The familiar story of Mary and Martha has always made me feel just vaguely uncomfortable. After all, someone has to get dinner on the table. Don and I once attended a church for several months where there was a big divide between those who were in full-time kingdom service. Those were the Marys. That was the missionaries, the pastor. They were the ones who were wholly devoted to doing God's work. Whereas then there were the rest of us involved in secular jobs. We were apparently the Marthas, who were there to do the daily drudge and there to support the missionaries and the pastor who were doing full-time kingdom service. We had a hard time with that way of thinking. It seemed to us that all the work that God calls us to is holy. We're all called to the Lord's work as we raise our children, as we teach, as we build, serve, heal, keep the books, and yes, get dinner on the table. So when Christ doesn't immediately see the validity of Martha's complaint, we might be excused for wondering if he wasn't just a bit, well, I don't know, kind of head in the clouds and all that. So if you look again at the text, Martha's not just making sure that dinner gets served. Luke says, Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. This was not just hot dogs on the grill. No, apparently, this was the five-course special, straight from Bon Appetit. Finished with homemade apple pie, complete with one of those woven lattice crusts, and then you get the little thing from Williams-Sonoma to cut out the little pastry dough leaves on the top, and you spread them all around, and you do the egg white thing, and you put it in, and all that sort of rigmarole, and then you get the napkins, and you fold them into sort of origami-type swans. That's the sort of dinner. That's the dinner that Martha was doing. So let's get real. You find out that Jesus is dropping by your place after the service today for lunch. How many of you are just going to throw a few hot dogs on the grill for him? Anyhow, while Martha is busy foreshadowing Martha Stewart, Mary is uselessly sitting at Jesus' feet, apparently, listening. Exasperated, Martha complains with that age-old complaint. Jesus, this is so unfair. I'm doing all the work, and Mary just sits there. To which Jesus says, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it won't be taken from her. Now, first, a historical note. It is shocking that a woman would be at the feet of a rabbi, learning. Utterly radical that Jesus would see teaching women as worthy of his time. 2,000 years later, happily, it is hard to imagine, but in Christ's day it was revolutionary that he would spend time to teach a woman. He says there's only one thing worth being concerned about. One thing? One thing when you have the Son of God coming over to dinner? Only one thing when the kids are crying? Only one thing when the mortgage is due and you've just been restructured out of a job? One thing when you're heading off to college or planning your wedding? Or when the person you thought you loved the most just walked out? Only one thing when you're just about to lock the front door, hop in the car, and finally head out on vacation? But Jesus says to Martha, there is only one thing worth being concerned about. Some of us might want to discount this text a bit. After all, aren't we called to be active in this world, to be salt and light, to heal the sick, to visit the lonely? Isn't there more than just one thing? What's this hanging out at Jesus' feet, just listening to him? How impractical is that? What place does that have in the Christian life? Now, if you go back in Luke 10, and go back to earlier in the chapter, you'll see that this story is part of a bigger arc in Luke. If you back all the way up to verse 25, you hear this. One day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question, teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Sound familiar? Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him, do this and you will live. So right after this teacher comes to Jesus and asks him this question, and Christ tells him, reminds him, you first love God, and secondly, you love your neighbor as yourself, there actually comes two stories. The first one is the Good Samaritan, which is the answer to how do I love my neighbor? And the Good Samaritan lays that out about what it looks like to love one's neighbor. And then right after that is our text for today, the story of Mary and Martha, which I think gives us some insight into what into the first part, what it means to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And make no mistake, that's what Mary was up to, learning at God's feet, loving God with all her mind. And remember, this is the Mary who later anointed Christ with perfume, costing a year's wages, an extravagant display of loving God with all her heart. What is so important that the pressing needs of our lives won't distract us from it? It's being that disciple. It's hanging with Jesus. It is, as Christ says, abiding in him. Only one thing is needed, being in the presence of God. Loving him, learning from him, that's the core. That's our main calling. Brother Lawrence was a monk in the 1600s, and he really had this abiding in God thing down. He was a lay brother, not formally trained in theology. He worked in the monastery's kitchen, so he wasn't one of those praying in your cell all day sort of monks. He was busy grocery shopping and cooking and dicing and slicing and cleaning up after the meals. That was his job. But he wrote this amazing collection of writings, which are gathered in a book called The Practice of the Presence of God, a little book, but very powerful. He was like Mary. He knew how to just hang with God. He wrote this: that practice which is the most holy and the most necessary in the spiritual life is the practice of the presence of God. It is the schooling of the soul to find its joy in God's companionship, being with him at all times and at every moment in humble and loving conversation. So that, now this isn't the monk who's like in his cell, just him and Jesus apart from the world. This is the monk who's slicing, dicing, chopping, engaged. But he really aimed for this, always being aware, whatever he did, being in God's presence. Being with him at all times and at every moment in humble and loving conversation without set rule or stated method. He wasn't hung up on this is how you got to do it, this is the words you got to say. In all time of our temptation and tribulation, in all time, even our dryness of soul and disrelish of God. I never used that word before, disrelish of God, but you get the idea. There's things you relish that you really love. And he says you want to be with God even times when you're kind of on the outs with God. He finishes, let all our employment be to know God. The more one knows him, the more one desires to know him. To which I would add, let all our employment be to love God. The more one loves God, the more one desires to love God. That's it. That's the one thing. Knowing and loving God, it's something that's open to all of us. Doesn't matter a bit if you're 18 or if you're 80. Doesn't matter whether you have a job or whether you're unemployed or retired. In fact, you don't get a pass on this one ever. You don't retire from loving God. You don't wait to love God until you graduate from school. You don't get a pass if you're ill or unable to work. You don't get a pass if you're involved with some really important big job, or if you haven't graduated yet, or if you're raising 8 kids. Well, maybe we cut you a little slack, but not much. The call is the same. Only one thing is needed: to love, to be with, to learn from Jesus. In our hearts, we know that that's what the one thing is. It's not that hard to figure out. The problem is that, like Martha, we get distracted by all that other stuff. Sometimes we're distracted by bad stuff, or greed, or selfishness, or busy chasing after things. But sometimes we're distracted by the good stuff: our kids, work, sports, people we love, church ministry, cooking for Jesus. The Jews in the Old Testament had their own distractions. We read Psalm 121 early on, Back when that psalm was written, many non-Jewish religions had gods, as they were, who lived up in the mountains, and the mountaintops were filled with shrines to those gods. So you look back at Psalm 121, when it says, I look up to the mountains, does my help come from there? The implied answer is no. No, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's not that we're looking up to the mountaintops for God. It's that our help comes from God. We need to look to God. Now, few of us nowadays are busy looking up to mountains to find God. I think when I was thinking about this weekend, sort of, well, where do we look? Where's my God? Where do I look for my strength? Well, I had to confess that I kind of look to myself. The God of self-reliance. I may not be the only one out there. We look to our retirement accounts. We look to being responsible and saving enough for the future. We look to eating more vegetables and not smoking and exercising more. We try harder. We resolve to be kinder, better, thinner, more generous. We're busily engaged in what Thomas Merton calls our personal salvation projects. The good news to us this morning is that we don't have to save ourselves. We don't have to get better or be better in order for God to love us. The good news is that God calls us to set aside all those personal salvation projects you might be very busy with. As my friend Jim Kreischer says, if God loves you unconditionally, and he does, he can never love you more than he loves you right now. Listen to that again. If God loves you unconditionally, he can never love you more than he loves you right now. As the God who loves us, God just wants to be with us. Jesus, God incarnate, was one sign of that. God made flesh to live among us. Jesus, just hanging with us, showing us what it looks like to be devoted to God. In Jesus, we have an amazing friend, one who experienced our lives as humans, one who was tempted like us, tempted to trust in himself rather than God, tempted in the wilderness to let his hunger and basic human needs divert him from trusting in God to provide. Jesus is the one who longs for our company. He says, abide in me as I'll abide in you. Those of you who are my age or older might remember the old black and white Titanic movie. Does anybody remember this? A few of you? Yes. So this was long before Leonardo DiCaprio and Kate Winslet did their thing on the deck of the Titanic. So the way the old movie went was, as I recall, there was a little band on the deck. And yes, I see a few nods. So the boat's playing and the boat's sinking and the band there is out there. And what are they playing? Near my God to thee. Okay, near my God to thee. And in other versions, abide with me. Okay, it's another hymn that's thought to have been played as the Titanic went down. Abide with me. That's a great old hymn. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. But that song, as beautiful as it is, calling God to abide with us, is only one side of the coin. It's not that just that we call God to abide with us, but he actually calls us to abide with him. In John 15, Jesus' long parting message to disciples is exactly that. He says, abide with me, and I will abide with you, or remain in me, and I will remain in you. It's not just a one-way street that we ask God to be with us. God is asking us to be with him, to be like Mary, to listen to him, learn from him, sit at his feet, remain with him, abide. It's really the most amazing thing to me that we have a God who wants to hang out with us. So how do we do this? Well, there's a lot of ways one could do this. You could set aside time to pray. We've got a three-day weekend. How about just setting aside 15 minutes today or tomorrow to find a favorite place and invite Jesus along with you? Last year, we started Sunday seminar studying a little gem of a book with open hands. And I happen to know I sold about 30 copies of this. So I know that many of you have this book, even if you couldn't attend the seminar. It's a wonderful little book on prayer, on opening our hands before God. And so, maybe not your conventional beach reading, but worth looking at this summer. Study the scriptures. Pray with them. You have many chances to do that here at OHCC. We have a community Bible study that will start this fall. It starts up again with the book of Daniel and then moves to the book of Hebrews. And also, our whole church is going to be engaged on projects on reading through the Bible in a year, starting the 1st of October. So there's a way to hang with Jesus. Read the Bible. Find a Christian you admire and ask him or her how they abide with God. How do they live out that one thing? It doesn't have to be that intimidating. Brother Lawrence offers this advice. God requires no great things from us. A little remembrance of him from time to time, a little adoration, sometimes to pray for his grace, sometimes to offer him your sufferings, sometimes return him thanks for what he has given you and still gives you in the midst of your troubles. Lift up your heart to him, sometimes at your meals, when you are with others. The least little remembrance will always be acceptable to him. I love this last line. You need not cry very loud. He is nearer to us than you are aware of. It's really the most astounding thing that God wants our love. He wants the pleasure of our company. Jesus understands us as humans because he is human, and he understands God because he is God. If we abide in Jesus, there just isn't any separation between us and God. I've been praying through various scriptures the last little while, and one day the assigned scripture was from Hebrews 4. Listen to this. So since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, the high priest is sort of the go-between between the people and God. So since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testing as we do, and yet he did not sin. So, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. That last line stuck me. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. So when I read that, I thought, wow, how cool is that? The Bible says that we could come boldly before the throne of God's grace and we would receive mercy. And because my assignment was to pray through scripture, I started praying something like this. Dear God, I'm so thankful that you understand my weakness and that you say that I could come before your throne and receive mercy and grace. And I was stopped. I could feel God pulling me closer, saying, you doofus. I don't want you to thank me that, hypothetically, you could come before the throne and get mercy and grace. I want you to come boldly and receive grace and mercy. This isn't something we hold at arm's length. Isn't it great that we have a God that we could go boldly to the throne of grace if one were going to do that? I mean, it's great that we have that. That's not what God wants. God wants us to go before the throne boldly. God is our friend, and Jesus craves our attention. We long for God's presence. The revelation of Mary and Martha's story is that God longs for our presence. So that's where we're going to end up today, in a time of prayer here. Jesus invites you to come before God's throne. Not to think how cool would it be if that could be, but to actually come. You can tell God anything. In some sense, he knows it all already, after all. And Christ comes right alongside us in prayer. He's that sort of friend glued to our side. So I want you to take out this purple index card. They're somewhere in the pews. If you can't find one, Don has some extra. Anybody need one? Purple card. Now don't get nervous. I'm not going to collect them. Okay? This isn't a test. Not going to Pastor Bob. But I want you to take one of those cards and to write what you want to bring before God's throne. I'm not going to see it, but I want you to commit. And this isn't your only trip up to the throne, okay? But I want you to commit this morning to one thing you want to bring before God's throne. It might be a great happiness. Maybe you treat it as your own private happiness. God wants in on it. Maybe there's a burden, something you've been carrying around with you, thinking on, losing sleep over. Maybe you're stuck in a rut, stuck stuck in a bad relationship, stuck in a job, stuck, angry at God. It's not good, but you can't go forward and you can't go back. You're just stuck. Maybe there's nothing in particular you can think of. Same old, same old. You're just getting along and going along, and there really isn't much you need to tell God. But God still wants to hear from you. And Jesus is right here, just waiting to go with you straight to God's throne. So let's spend a few minutes and write down something you want to hang with God about. So I'm going to lead us off in prayer, and then we'll have a time of silence, and we'll conclude by singing from the back of your bulletin. There's the insert, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." But we're going to have a few minutes to get up to the throne to spend some time with God with our prayers. So let's pray. Dear God, it's astounding to me that you long for our presence. I can't find words to express my amazement that you call us to approach your throne, and that we can actually do that with boldness. We've longed for your presence and attention so many times. We're surprised to learn that you long for our presence and attention just as much. So here we come, Christ at our side, to your throne, to receive your mercy and find grace to help us where we need it most. Hear us now. As we bring forth our prayers and longings and thoughts before you in the silence of our hearts. Father, Son, and Spirit, we lay these things before you in full confidence of your grace and mercy. Amen.